It is good to see everybody here this evening. My lesson this evening is taken from the Old Testament in a time when Hezekiah had received emissaries from Babylon, and he showed them everything he had. He took him through the house of God, he took him through his own house, and he showed them all the treasures of the king. And after they had left, Isaiah came to him and said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. You know the rest of the text. This is where Isaiah says, now that they know that it's here, sometime in the future, Babylon is going to come and take everything that's in your house. What I would like to build a lesson around is actually the question of Isaiah. And the question is, what have they seen in your house? I can tell a lot about people by just walking through their house. You may not realize this, but anytime you invite me over to your house, I can't help it whenever I walk in. I just start looking around your house. I can tell what you collect. I can tell what you like to read. I'll always go over to the bookshelves, and if you have books on the shelves, I just go over and start looking at them and seeing what is it you enjoy reading. You can tell a whole lot about the character of an individual and the character of a family by just going into where they live, going into their house. You find over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 where it says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here we find that the church of the living God is called the house of God. So what we're going to be doing in a lesson this evening, we're going to be going back to the question Isaiah asked Hezekiah, what have they seen in your house? And we're going to be applying that to your physical house and home, and then to the house of God, the body of Christ, the church. The reason I'm doing this lesson at this time is because I consider those of you that are here this evening to be the core of this congregation. That means you are the ones that I consider to be the ones that will be involved in doing the majority of the work of the congregations. You are the one that I can depend on that will be there. Unfortunately, there are members of the congregation. They're sometimes on what I call the periphery. They come as little as possible to keep us from withdrawing from them. I'm sorry to be that blunt about it, but you are the core. You are the ones that are going to make up the future of this congregation and its growth. And so the lesson is one I have worked up particularly for you. And it is dealing with what do people who come and visit us, what do they see when they come into this congregation? But we're also going to be dealing with your physical home. First, let's start in Colossians chapter 3 now, verses 18 through 20. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What you see here in this verse is a discussion of the authoritative setup of the home and the family, with the husband being the head of the home, and the parents being the ones that are raising and teaching the children, and the children are obeying the parents. It is a respect for authority within the family unit. Now, I'll just ask yourself this question. When people come into your house, your home, and they are observing you and the interactions of you with your husband and your wife and your children and your children's interactions with you, are they seeing a respect for authority? The scriptures talk about training up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, back in Proverbs. Training is a major part of raising children. One of the things I have learned in my observations through the years in working with children is that they are extremely intelligent. And a baby can start training the parents from childhood. I've seen this at a yard sale one time we were having. There was a lady who had a baby. She was carrying it, and you could tell she was a little girl. That woman was a little woman, and that baby was big. It was about half her size, and she was carrying it. And you could see she was working, and then she went, as soon as she hit the ground, and she would look down at it and go, okay, and pick it up and take a few more steps, and just couldn't take it anymore and set it down. And as soon as it hit the ground, and it took everything I had not to come up to that woman and say, your baby's training you. Because it's actually what's happening right there. Your babies are highly intelligent. They can't use words, so they use cry to get you to interact with them. And after a period of time, they will use the cry to get you to do what they want you to do. And it's not because they're hungry. It's not because they're sick. It's because they want something from you, and so therefore cry. And the sad thing is, they grow up doing that. And they become adults doing that. And the idea is, if I want to get something, all I got to do is cry. How many of you have seen kids do that? To where they make sure mom and dad see them crying, and then mom and dad will come in. And it was one of my favorite videos. I don't like videos a lot of time, but on Facebook I saw this, where this kid fell on the ground and started crying, and the mother walked over a little bit further into the kitchen, and the baby just kind of got up and walked over to where mom could see him, and then dropped on the ground and started crying. And then the mother walked a little bit further into the kitchen, and the baby got up and kind of walked over like, you see me? Oh. What's this all about? He's learned a lesson as a baby. To get reaction from mom, cry. He has trained his mother, and after a while, mom figured it out. There are some parents that never figure it out. They never figure out that their children have got them pegged, and their children have got their parents trained. To where all they got to do is say the right words, do the right things, and mom or dad will go, okay, all right, you ain't got to do that. Have you ever been in a house where it is evident there's no respect at all? There's no respect for the father. There's no respect for the husband. There's no respect for the parents. Whenever I go into houses like this, my fear is for the future of the family, and more importantly, the future of them and their relationship with God. Because you're learning to respect the authority of God begins in the home, with learning to respect the authority of your parents. And so when people come into your home, do they sense and see in the interactions of your family a respect for authority? Or do they see a total disregard for authority? Now then, let's take that in a different direction. In Ephesians again, chapter 5, for the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice what I've underlined here. Christ is the head of the church. The church is not a democracy. We do not come together and talk about our feelings to determine what is going to be the theology and the teachings and the actions of the congregation. All we do is follow the head, Jesus Christ. We are subject to Christ in everything. He is the head, He is the King, and all we do is follow His commands. So when people come into this congregation, are they sensing and seeing by our behavior, by our organization, by our worship, are they sensing and seeing a respect of the children of God for our Father in heaven? By respecting His word, to where when He tells us to do something, we do it just because He said it. Going back to Ephesians 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And then in Titus 2 and 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I thoroughly enjoy going up into a family unit where you can sense the husband and the wife love each other, and that the parents love their children, and the children love their parents. The family unit, when there is love, where there is respect, is a beautiful thing to behold. It's a wonderful presence to be sharing in. And I don't mind telling you, I see that a lot. I do. I see that a lot going into people's homes where you can sense and see they honestly love each other. Now, when we talk about love, we need to define that. And I'm going to go over to a text you're very familiar with. You probably don't even have to turn there and read it. Most of you could probably quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning here in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is what we're striving to get to in our family relationships, where the husband loves the wife loves the husband, the parents love the children, and the children love the parents. We're trying to get to the point to where we're not selfish, not self-seeking, to where we're concerned, what are your needs? How may I serve you? Parents, you understand this. There's a time when all you have to realize is this is what my child needs. And so, therefore, I'm willing to put myself out because it's what they need because I love them. And I've seen parents not give up on children, even though they may be going the wrong way. Even though the children may have hurt them again and again, the parents continue to love them, and the parents continue to do the best they can to help them because they're long-suffering. That's the first manifestation of love. We don't give up on one another, even when we're not behaving as we should. We don't give up in the family because there's love. We're not selfish. We're concerned about the needs of the individuals within the family unit, and it's not all about me. I haven't got to have it all about me all the time, everything I want, regardless of how it affects you and what your needs are. So if you want to come to understand what we're trying to get to in the family unit, go back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and read it again and again and again. I told you I've been in families where you can sense and see love between the husband and the wife and the children and the parents. I've also been in houses where I couldn't wait to get out, because they're at one another's throats. It's an unusual thing when you're a preacher visiting someone, and while you're visiting, they're screaming and hollering at one another. And the husband's screaming and hollering at the wife, and the wife is screaming and hollering at the wife, at the husband, and the children are screaming and hollering at the parents. And I'm thinking, let me out of here. These people are crazy. Let me ask you this. When people were to come into your home and your house and observe the interactions between your family, would they see a family where there's love? Or are they going to be seeing people being rude to one another? Are they going to be seeing people who are selfish? Are they going to be seeing people who don't have any time for anybody? And it's all about me all the time. What do they see when they come into your house? Going over to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now we're talking about the relationship in the house of God. What do visitors see when they come to the Airport Loop Church of Christ? Do they sense that we honestly care about one another, that we are there for one another? Or are we so selfish that we haven't got time to be there for anybody? Are we so caught up in my way or the highway that we can't get along with each other? Or are we kind to each other? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Have you ever been into a congregation as a visitor where the tension was so thick, as the old saying goes, you could cut it with a knife? And as soon as services were over, they scattered like blackbirds because they didn't want to be around one another. My father told me something a long time ago. He said, when you got to chase them away from the building because they want to be around one another, that's good. I don't mind telling you this. When services are over, I turn around and I see you through here talking to one another and talking some more and talking some more. You're going to talk some more. Yes. I like seeing that. That tells me you enjoy one another's company. I don't mind telling you this. Coming to the worship services are the high points of my week. Coming to Bible class and just being with you are the high points of my week. If I could pick anybody in the world that I want to spend time with the most, it is you. If I could do what I wanted to do, I would just want to be around you all the time. But I know you got to work. You got to make a living. You got your own family, your own responsibilities. But brethren, you need to realize that people who are visiting, when they sense brotherly love, that draws them. When they sense animosity and strife, that makes them run away. They don't want to have part to do with that because they don't want to go right up in the middle of a war. They don't want to go right up in the middle of the fight and strife. They don't have anything to do with it. You know, I preached here before, 10 years. This congregation, whether you realize it or not, at that time and period, had a reputation. You may not have known what your reputation was, but I'll tell you. Your reputation was you really care about each other. That's a good reputation to have. Because out in the world, it is cold. It is dark. It is cruel. It is mean. There is no love. It is all selfishness and all about me all the time. And to find an environment where there is peace, where brethren honestly care about one another, you need to realize this draws people out of the world and draws people out of darkness. The Lord says in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. They're cold out there in darkness and hurting. And you need to understand is what people desire and hunger for and thirst for is somebody honestly care about them. Somebody that'll be a true friend. Somebody that'll be a true brother or sister that'll be there for them and encourage them and strengthen them and help them. And so, brethren, when people are coming here as visitors, let's hope and let's work toward having a goal that they see and sense this is a congregation that honestly loves each other, that bears one another's burdens. Where if one member is suffering and hurting, we all hurt together. And we will work together to alleviate emotional, physical, or spiritual struggles, whatever they may be. That has a very strong draw to people in every generation and still today. Romans says in chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality has to do with how you interact with strangers, how you interact with people, and making people feel welcome and that you are willing even to invite them into your home, that you want to interact with them, that you want to do things with them and get to know them and have them get to know you. I don't mind telling you, it means a lot to me that you would invite me into your homes. Thank you. It means a lot to me that you would take time out of your life to try to get to know me a little better. Thank you. It means a lot to me seeing you inviting other people in this congregation into your homes. Thank you. I want to encourage you to continue doing that and grow in that area even more so. Look at this next verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have the Sunday morning when all of the students are coming back. And a lot of them are going to be with their parents. And you're going to be meeting about 20 to 30 new people. Sometimes some of you think, Wayne, you are really good. You have a really good memory, Wayne. I got you fooled. I don't. You know what I do when someone comes in and they introduce themselves to me? I go over and I turn around and I write it down. And then I start calling them by their name every time I see them. Work to remember people's names. We want to spend time with one another after services. But when you see a visitor, go to them first and let them feel welcome. Learn their name. Get to know them. And if you're willing to, even invite them into your world and into your life and into your home. Make them feel welcome. I did a meeting one time where I was the one doing the preaching. And after services were over, I was sitting on the second pew or the third pew as I normally do. My wife and I, we got out. We walked all the way down the middle aisle. We were surrounded by people. We walked all the way out of the building. And nobody even said hi. Nobody even said we appreciate the sermon. Nobody said anything to us. You need to realize visitors pay attention to that. Meet and greet the visitors. Do the best you can to remember their name. And if you can't, go up and ask them again. If I ask you your name again, and then I ask your name again, and if I happen to call you Brenda, and you're actually Barbara, and I happen to call Barbara Brenda, please bear with me because sometimes I get confused. But do the best you can to learn who they are, to call them who they are, to learn something about them. And even, I love one of the things that some of you are doing, send them cards. Wow. To actually write the visitors cards. There's a congregation down in Texas. Congregation out in the middle of nowhere. Mauriceville, Texas. I was asked to do a meeting there one time and I went, where? Mauriceville? It's a little country congregation. There's no house either way, in any direction, 5 to 10 miles. I mean out in the middle of nowhere. And when I went into the building, it was packed. I mean from the front to the back, every pew was full. This congregation is growing in leaps and bounds. And so I had to find out, what are you doing? How are you growing? They go after visitors. They go after visitors. They find out who they are. And they don't just send them a card. They go visit them. And visit them. And visit them. And get to know who they are. Befriending them. You see how that works? People are willing to have a Bible study with somebody that now is a friend. With somebody they know. But if you're strangers and you remain strangers and you do not interact with them, then they'll go some other place. This is one of the main things we can do to help this congregation grow. Is grow in our hospitality. Grow in our effort to get to know the visitors and learn who they are. You need to know this. I'm not just saying this to you. I'm saying this to me. I'm preaching to myself if you haven't figured this out. And that is to get more active in trying to harvest the open door that is literally coming through the door. You got an open door, walking through the door. Then go through that open door as best you can and get to know who they are and bring them in. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 3. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. If you don't know what godliness is reverence, godly fear, and awe toward God manifest in the way in which you speak and live. This woman lived a life of godliness. She lived a life where her husband was observing her chaste conduct accompanied by her fear, and he was drawn to God simply by her conduct. When people come into your home, do they sense and see godliness in your family? A husband and a wife and children who have godly fear and reverence toward God, and it is manifest in the way in which you're living. I went over to visit one time in another house. You don't know the person of the state, another person. And while I was sitting there, she was basically watching pornography. And I was like, you know who I am? Well, you got this on for? Why are you watching this? And it didn't seem to bother her at all. And I'm sure as soon as I walked out the door, she went right back to what she was watching. When people come into your house, are you watching filth? Are you talking filth? Are you living filth? If you're living in sin and talking sinful and acting sinful in your house, and someone comes in and they observe that, you need to realize you're becoming a stumbling block to God and Christianity. You're not drawing them to the Lord. You're preventing them from coming to Him because they view you, as the old saying goes, as a hypocrite. But when you go into someone's house and you sense these people really do fear God, you can see it all around you. You can see it in their behavior. You can see it in the layout of the house. You can see it all around you. I don't mind telling you, I can come into many of your houses that I have, and it cries out, I care what God thinks. I love looking on your walls and seeing scriptures. I love seeing in your house that you honestly are trying to live Christianity. You're serious about it. Hebrews says in chapter 2 and 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Here we have two verses that are dealing with our worship, to where we're singing to our God, and we're partaking of the Lord's Supper to pay respect to the death of the Son of God, to proclaim his death till he comes again. But in our worship services, we are doing the best we can to make sure our worship is according to obeying the will of God. The reason we are doing things the way we're doing them is because of our respect, our reverence, and our fear of God, and the respect toward the authority of his word. When people come into our assembly and they observe the way we are dressed, they observe the way we speak, they observe the way we worship, what we are wanting to speak to them is that we are God-fearing people, that we are serious about our relationship with God, doing the best we can to be obedient to his will, as I said earlier, in our organization, in our worship, and in our work. There are a lot of congregations in this town and the surrounding community. What is it that should set this congregation apart to where somebody would be drawn to it and desire to be a part of this congregation? First of all, what we are going to try to draw people with is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What we want this congregation to be known for and understood to be all about is we're serious about what the Word of God says. We're serious about what Christianity is. We're not just going through the motions of it. We're doing the best we can to preach the Word, and we're doing the best we can to live the Word. We're wanting the Word of God to do the drawing. We're wanting Christ crucified to do the drawing of people to this congregation. We're wanting brotherly love to do the drawing. What is going to draw people to this congregation and hopefully make them want to have a desire to be a part of this congregation is going to be our respect for the authority of God and His Word, our true godliness trying to follow that Word by faith, our brotherly love toward one another, and then our open hospitality to strangers, doing the best we can to make them feel welcome. Now you understand why I preach the sermon to you specifically. Because you are the ones that I believe would become most involved and most active in doing what these verses talk about. You know what I would love to see one day? I would love to see where we have to take these rooms that are here at the back and tear them out. Because we ain't got enough room. Because we got to put more chairs back there. It was a wonderful problem to have at the Central Church of Christ when there wasn't enough room for all the people. And you had to bring out chairs and put them in the middle of the pews. And there still wasn't enough room. Where you finally had to say, okay, we got to look for a bigger building. Having too many people is a wonderful problem. Well, we got a lot of work to fill this one up. Let's start working at it. But understand this. We will not compromise on the Word of God. We are not going to degrade the values of Christianity to make people feel comfortable in sin. We're conservative and proud of it. What we're wanting to do is draw people with Christ crucified, the Word of God, Christianity, truly trying to be lived, and brotherly love and hospitality. It works. It works. I believe it will work here. And I believe we can grow closer to God and closer to each other. And then after we've got closer to God and closer to each other, you know what our next goal needs to be? Now let's get closer to God some more and closer to each other. Every year in the 16 years I preached in Texas, at New Year's, I told them, you know what the New Year's resolution is, don't you? All right, let's work toward it. Getting closer to God, closer to each other. And when that happens, and you're doing the work of the kingdom, and you're trying to go through the open doors, God gives the increase. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be somebody here this evening who is not a member of the one body. You're not a Christian yet. If you honestly believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you are willing to openly confess that faith and motivated by your faith, make the commitment of repentance, that is, to start following the teachings of God by faith in your life, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God and there's sin between you and your God that needs to be dealt with, deal with it. Come to your God, confess your sin to Him, and turn from it. We will pray for you as your spiritual family. We will pray with you. We really will try to do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, Let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.